I typically, when I speak, I always like to start with a psalm. There's tremendous wisdom in psalms, and I always find that there's, you can always find a psalm that's going to match whatever you're going to talk about. So I'm going to speak from, start with Psalm 36, and I'll just read this this short psalm here as we begin talking about the message today, which is Shach Shavuot, a celebration of life. And Psalm 36 reads, and I'm going to read from the scriptures, ISR scriptures, so I'm sure you have other translations, but this is the one I use. Psalm 36 reads, transgression speaks to the wrong within his heart. Fear of Elohim is not before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes to find his crookedness to be hated. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise to do good. He plots wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not despise evil. O Yahweh, your loving commitment is in the heavens, and your trustworthiness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your right rulings are a great deep. O Yahweh, you save man and beast. How precious is your loving commitment, O Elohim. And the sons of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled from the fatness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Draw out your loving commitment to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and the hand of the wrong drive me away. There the workers of wickedness have fallen, and they have been overthrown, and have been unable to rise. Hallelujah. What an awesome Elohim we serve. So today I'd like to talk about sort of a contrast of what everybody else is doing this week, this weekend, and what we're doing as believers. So this weekend here in the United States is a national holiday, you know, Memorial Day, as happens tomorrow. Memorial Day has been, you know, observed since 1866. Was the first time Memorial Day was observed, and it was after a terrible war that was fought in this country among ourselves. Brother against brother, father against son, family against family. And those, the causes of that war, and really every war since then, the matter, you know, the causes for that war are, of course, debatable. The side that prevails inevitably will declare itself righteous, and the opposing side evil. And what cannot be debated, though, is the tremendous human suffering and carnage that happened, that occurred on both sides. You know, our country experienced more than 1 million military casualties, killed and wounded on both sides. And that doesn't include at all the civilian deaths that occurred. So in 1866, we began commemorating these war dead and called it Decoration Day. And we decorated the graves of soldiers, of people that died. And it was a day set aside to remember those men and now, of course, women who have been killed in wars, and their lives have been cut short in battles. So this weekend and during Memorial Day weekend here and tomorrow, of course, amongst all, there's going to be a lot of parties and there'll be a lot of picnics and ball games, and that'll happen this weekend. We'll also have a fair amount of patriotic speeches and flag waving and chest pounding, as well as a lot of tears for those who lost their lives. In fact, I saw this morning that somebody, a lot of posts on Facebook of widows grieving at graves and widows crying over flag-draped coffins and rows and rows of tombstones that you'll see in military cemeteries. It's just acres and acres and acres and acres of people whose lives were cut short. And We'll hear about the supreme sacrifice that these men and women made to defend freedom and protect us from foreign menaces. And we'll hear all about the reasons for wars. You know, our side is good, their side is evil. But really, the truth is that the world is deceived. War has been a tool of the enemy since Abel killed his brother Cain. It's been a deception that we have, as a society, have fallen into since the very beginning. One of our teachers, Jacob, the brother of Yeshua, explained it very well. If we could turn to James in chapter 4. And James tells us how this comes about, really. And he says, my pages are sticking together here. In James chapter 4, where do fightings, wars, and strivings come from among you? And he says, do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members? Do you desire and you do not have? You murder and you're jealous and you're unable to obtain. You strive and fight and you do not possess because you do not ask. And when you ask and do not receive, because you ask evilly or amiss, in some translations it'll say, in order to spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, that's a pretty bold statement. He says, pay attention to this. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with Elohim? And therefore, whoever intends to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of Elohim? Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Does a spirit which dwells in us crave unto envy? War, again, is a terrible scourge on humanity. And, you know, I did an internet search preparing for this and trying to determine, you know, how many wars are going on right now. And it's, you know, it depends on who you ask, but there's something in the neighborhood of 40 different conflicts in the world that are happening as we speak right now. War has been really a terrible scourge on mankind. The Apostle John writes to us in his first letter in chapter 2. And John says, do not love the world, nor that which is in the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because of all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but the one doing the desire of Elohim remains forever. So this corresponds a lot from what Jacob is telling us in about how do these conflicts happen? Why do they happen? The way of the world, and America is not really unique in this at all, is about death and destruction. And Yahshua identified the source of this. He identified HaSatan, the enemy, and he said in John 8:44. He said, speaking of Satan or the devil, he said, he was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood from the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. The world then is deceived by the enemy and spiraling towards destruction. Yahshua acknowledge that for the time being, the enemy does have the kingdoms of this world under his control, and they are deceived and are on a path to destruction. Yahshua is recorded in Luke chapter 4. This is the time when the enemy is tempting Yahshua and trying his best to get Yahshua to sin, really. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the reins of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, "All this authority I will give to you and their esteem, for it has been delivered to me." So he and of course Yahshua didn't dispute that fact. In fact, that he did have the kingdoms of this world under his sway, and he says, "I give it to whomever I wish." And obviously, you know, Yahshua rejected that, as we should. We should reject that idea that we can have this world's power and authority. He also identifies our teacher Shaul identifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he talks about why so many people don't quite get what we get. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "And indeed, if our good news has been veiled, it has been veiled in those who are perishing." Not perished, not gone forever, but they're perishing. They're in a process of perishing. And the reason for that is because in whom the mighty one of this age, speaking of the enemy, the devil, the adversary, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that the enlightenment of the good news of the esteem of Messiah, who is a likeness of Elohim, does not shine on them. So we're living in a world where the vast majority of human beings are deceived. We also see that in Revelation 12:9, we tell us that the enemy has deceived the whole world. And so the world kind of looks at this state that we're in right now of perpetual war. I mean, just look at America right now, how long we have been at war. We've been at war a long, long time, considerably. Just in the ones that we're in right now, you know, like 16 years, fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. Things, we're in a situation here where people think that this is normal. This is the new normal. This is the way things kind of are, because that's what we do. We fight other countries. But war has been and continues to be the condition of mankind from the beginning. But that is not Yahweh's, Almighty Yahweh's, desire or will for us. That's not what He wants for us. He doesn't want us to be fighting and be at war. He wants us to choose life. And that kind of gets me to the title of the sermon, which is contrasting what the world does. The world is mourning right now. All these men and women who have given their lives and have been killed, their lives taken from them, contrasting that with our way of life, the way, the path, the way that Yahshua has shown us, which is life, not death. So He desires for us to choose life. So let's go to Deuteronomy. And in chapter 30, and you probably know where I'm going with this, Deuteronomy chapter 30. This kind of really sums up what our way of life is really all about and what Yahweh has done for us and what He's given to us. And He says in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, Devarim, verses 15 to 20, He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, and death and evil." There's a choice. "In that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in His ways and guard His commandments and His laws and His right rulings, and you shall live and increase, and Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in the land which you go to possess. But And here's the but, and that's unfortunately where most of the world goes. It says, but if you turn your heart away and you do not obey, and shall be drawn away, and shall bow down to other mighty ones and serve them, I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. And you shall not prolong your days in the land which you are passing over the Jordan to enter and possess. And then he says, I have called heavens and earth as witnesses today against you. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore you shall choose life so that you live, both you and your seed, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to obey his voice, to cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, to dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and Jacob, to give to them. Sadly, the world hasn't chosen life, but they have chosen the way of strife and competition and death and destruction. And you know, Yeshua has warned us to expect this. You know, when he was asked at the end of his ministry, right before his sacrifice, his death and crucifixion, or his death on the stake, his impalement, and he was asked, "What will be the signs of the end of the world, the end of things?" And in chapter 24 and in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Remember, you're going to hear about wars, about fighting." And reports of fighting or wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these have to take place. These are going to happen, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and reign against reign, and there shall be scarcities of food and deadly diseases and earthquakes in places. And I think we can say, you know, we're living in this time. We have been for quite some time, and as we get closer to the end, it intensifies. And it's going to continue to get worse and continue to get more violent and more killing, more destruction, more death, more destruction. And it's going to culminate in, as Yahshua says, if we drop down to verse 22, he says that if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. There would be no human beings left on this earth. We would literally destroy ourselves if Yahshua didn't intervene. The good news is that's not what's going to happen. The good news is he is going to intervene, and he is going to bring in a time when there is going to be peace and prosperity and life for everyone. He says, for the sake of the chosen, for the sake of the chosen ones, that's us, the elect, the people that he's called out of this world right now, he's brought us, and that's why he's going to stop this terrible, terrible destruction that's going on right now. The good news is it is going to come to an end, and we can see a glimpse into the future. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, shows us a small glimpse of that, of what's going to happen in the future. And he says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, Yahshua, shall judge between the nations and shall reprove many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither teach war anymore. So we're looking forward to a time when Memorial Day will be a thing of the past. We won't have to have a holiday where we mourn and grieve over people, young men, young women, whose lives have been taken from them way too early. And in most cases, a fruitless enterprise, a fruitless battle that in many, many cases results in sometimes worse situation than you had before the war started. And there's plenty of examples throughout history of that. So that's the good news. And to make this possible, Yahweh tells us here through the Apostle John in chapter 3 in verse 16, a very familiar verse that everyone memorized and can recite from memory. And he says, "For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only brought forth Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but should possess everlasting life." And isn't that the great thing that Yahweh has provided for us, is that we have the promise of eternal life? And if we drop down in chapter 3 all the way down to verse 36, there's a little bit of a warning there. It's not so easy of, all we have to do is believe. In chapter 36, he says, "He who believes in the Son possesses everlasting life." And that's us, right? We believe in the Son. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of Elohim remains on him. So what we want to do is be obedient people. We want to be part of that group of people that Yahweh is bringing into his family, And that's really kind of the message about what Shavuot is really all about. It's about life and living forever, having eternal life forever. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get in a little deeper here. So Yahweh's called us out of this world to follow his way of life rather than the world's way of death. So instead of focusing on the dead, let's focus on life. Almighty Father Yahweh has outlined a plan of salvation and revealed it to us in his Moedim, the appointed times. Seven festivals and observances he's outlined for us, where he's commanded us to appear before him, which is what we're doing right now. We're appearing before him as he's commanded us in a Kodesh Mikra, a holy convocation. Very important that we understand that this is holy time. This is a time that Yahweh inhabits himself, and he invites us to be with him and commune with him and share his presence. And that's so very important. So today is the Feast of First Fruits, and it's also known as Shavuot, which in Hebrew just means weeks, the Feast of Weeks, and it's mentioned several times in scriptures. Elder David mentioned this in his offertory message in Exodus 23, verses 16, 17, 18, where it calls this the Feast of Harvest. We also see that in Exodus 34 and 22 and Deuteronomy 16, 10. And we'll turn to those later, but the point of that is that Yahweh is harvesting people. He's bringing people into his family. And Shavuot is a harvest festival, you know. And we're going to kind of go into this a little more here in a minute. But there's several other aspects to Shavuot that we should really mention that also are celebrated this day. One of them is, of course, that this is the day that, you know, the covenant was given, the Ten Commandments were given. This is also the day that Yahweh poured out his Holy Spirit, not on individuals like he did previously throughout very select individuals for specific purposes, but now he's pouring out his Holy Spirit on whole assemblies, whole groups of people, and later the Gentiles, the nations were brought in. So this is another big milestone in Yahweh's plan of salvation for all people. And, Yahweh does things on his appointed times. He makes big events happen on his appointed times, and this is one of them. So this is a day that we don't want to miss assembling. We don't want to be home, you know, if we can avoid it. Who knows what might happen today because we're here assembled and observing his commands to assemble before him. The book of Ruth is also customarily read at Shavuot, as her redemption by her kinsman redeemer takes place during a harvest time. Now, it doesn't specifically mention Shavuot in the book of Ruth, but the allegory is sort of there, and that's really an important thing for us to remember. It's an allegory of our redemption as the bride of Yahshua, our redeemer. Boaz is sort of a type of Yahshua. Ruth is sort of a type of the bride of Messiah. This point of time is also known as Pentecost, which in Greek just means count 50. And because of the instruction we receive in Leviticus 23 in determining the day to observe it. This Moedim is the only one out of seven that we're given where we're not given the exact date that we're to observe it. Every other date we hear the first day of the seventh month or the 10th day of the seventh month or the 15th day of the first month. But Shavuot's different than that. It tells us to count to arrive at this. So it's not obvious. So we're given rather a formula to calculate it. Israel has two primary harvest seasons. A smaller early harvest of barley and wheat in the spring that lasts into the early summer. So we observe the beginning of the harvest at the wave sheaf, and we end it, the spring harvest, with Pentecost. And of course, the fall harvest is the bigger harvest, much, much bigger. It's the grapes and the figs and the olives and the nuts and the fruits and all of those things. So several places in the scriptures, and I've mentioned a couple of them, we'll just turn to Exodus 34:22. And it mentions, again, and so does Deuteronomy 16, it mentions that this is a harvest festival. Exodus 34, verse 22, he says, "Perform or observe the festival of Shavuot for yourself, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest." And then it goes into the festival of ingathering, another harvest festival, but this one's in the fall, at the turn of the year. So what's the importance of counting, and why didn't Yahweh just give us a date, like the sixth day of the third month, as rabbinical Judaism follows? Or why not give us, go by the equinox so we could calculate centuries in advance of what day the observance would fall on? But Yahweh didn't do that. Yahweh is all about life. So he put signs of life in the earth for us to observe to begin the start of the year. So that's pretty significant. We begin the year with the green ears of barley in the month of Abib. And why is that important? Because it begins the harvest. It begins the barley harvest. As a quick review, let's turn to Leviticus 23. in two places here, it tells us about starting the harvest of the barley. And in verse 14 of Leviticus 23, it says, and this is, if we back up to verse 11, talking about the wave sheaf that's offered, and dropping down to verse 14, it tells us that we do not eat bread or roasted grain or fresh grain until the same day that you've brought an offering to your Elohim, a law forever throughout your generations and throughout your dwelling. So Yahweh tells us that the first of the first fruits, the first wave offering of the first of the barley harvest is when the harvest can begin. The significance of that, of course, is what does the wave sheaf really signify? What is that? What was it pointing to? So we know in Colossians 2:6, it tells us that the Moedim, of course, are shadows of things to come. So the wave sheaf was a shadow of what was to come, which was Messiah Yahshua. We also read in Deuteronomy 6:9, it says, "Count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain." So it tells us, again, we start the barley harvest at the wave sheaf, and the morrow after the the wave sheaf is offered, we begin to count. We count 50 days, seven Sabbaths, and then the morrow after the Sabbath. The wave sheaf offering on the morrow after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread begins the harvest of the barley and then later the wheat. The sheaf of the first of the barley crop must be ready to be harvested for the new year to begin. It's a sign of life. It's a sign of life that Yahweh provides to us to tell us that this new year is beginning. That Yahweh provides for us to show us how and when to worship Him. So if we use our own reasoning and begin the year too early, we won't have a sheaf to offer. We won't have one ready to go and to offer. If we wait too long, the crop can be destroyed and we still won't have a wave sheaf. If we don't have Yahshua, our wave sheaf, we have really no salvation. And that's so important for us to understand, and why this is important for us to be here on this day, that Yahweh shows us this day to be able to appear before Him. Yahshua showed us that He was the wave sheaf offering after His resurrection. And this is kind of important for us to understand. So let's go to John verse 20, or chapter 20. In the book of John. And this is a narrative that that describes the events that happened after Yahshua's resurrection. So as we all know, that Yahshua came alive again. He was dead, completely dead, 3 days and three nights in the grave. Before the end of that Sabbath, as the Sabbath was ending, Father Yahweh brought Him back to life, put life back in Him again, and resurrected Him. But the followers, the disciples, didn't know that until the dark hours of the next day, what we would call Sunday. And they came to the tomb, and they were going to anoint His body with the spices and things and preserve it basically for and prepare it for proper burial, because He was put in the grave very quickly. So they come to the grave and find that the stone is already rolled away and He's not there. And Miriam, one of the women that followed Him, was quite distraught. And of course, you know, Yahshua appears to her. She doesn't recognize Him right away as the risen Messiah. And Yahshua says in verse 15, He says, "Woman, why do you weep? To whom do you seek?" And thinking He was the gardener, she said, "Master, if you have carried Him away, say to me and put Him, and I shall take Him away." And Yahshua then reveals Himself to her, allows her to see Him as the risen Messiah. And he says to her, "Miriam." And she turned to Him and said, Rabboni, which means teacher. And apparently, you can kind of read between the lines here, her first impulse was to give Him a hug or something like that, to touch Him, and or fall on His feet and touch Him. But He warned her and said, don't touch me. Don't hold on to me yet, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my Elohim and your Elohim." So if we only know this New Testament part, we don't really get the whole story. If we don't understand the wave sheaf offering, we don't understand that they were the priests then, at this very time, we're offering at the temple that wave sheaf offering. So Yahshua was explaining to her, "That's me. I'm going to the Father. I'm presenting myself as the wave sheaf offering." So that's an important thing for us to understand, that this date, and this is how we arrive at this date, because we know that when that wave sheaf happened, and we did have it right. So Yahshua ascended to heaven to present himself before Almighty Father Yahweh as the wave sheaf offering, paving the way for us to follow him into eternal life. So the wave sheaf, as we know, is the first of the first fruits. So it's the very first, and so is Yahshua. Yahshua was the firstborn among many brethren, and we'll see that here in a minute. So do we truly understand how important the wave sheaf day is to the calendar of Yahweh, which we keep? It's vital to our walk at this time at the end of the age of the calling of the bride. And without it, nothing starts or is completed. Let's tie a bunch of this together today and see why it's given first position as the start of the new year cycle and the appointed times of meeting with our Creator. Our opportunity to be part of the bride, or the second Eve, is completing the counts to internalize the Lamb of the Father's household is all attributed to our Savior, or husband, the second Adam, who endured a terrible crushing on our behalf so that we could be acceptable to the Father. We are now able to be grafted into Israel because of what Yahshua did for us. He healed us. It's because it is part of the key to unlock the door to understanding when we worship Yahweh on the exact dates of the month and the year that Yahweh requires us to do so. Passover and unleavened bread teach us so much about this, and we need to do so in sincerity and truth. So one of the things that we've been doing in Green Bay and in our assembly there is we've been going through the Torah portions, and lately we've been talking about Leviticus and the offerings there. And we'll see in Leviticus chapter 23, again in verses 11 and 13, and I skipped over this when we first read Leviticus, but I'd like to kind of point this out right now, because besides the wave offering, there were two more offerings that were given on the wave sheaf day besides the sheaf of grain. And they both point to Yahshua. So let's look at, again, back at Leviticus 23 and look at verses 11. And he says, you shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for your acceptance. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest waves it. And on that day, when you wave the sheaf, you also prepare a male lamb, a year old, a perfect one. Perfect lamb. Yahshua was a perfect, unblemished lamb as an ascending offering. Well, burnt offerings, as you know, are completely consumed. They're not eaten by the priests. They're given, and they're completely consumed, as Yahshua was. He gave everything he had as a physical human being, gave everything for the Father so that we could come to him through his blood. Another thing that's offered there is the grain offering. And this is kind of important too, is there are 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. The fine flour. How do you get fine flour? Well, you take that grain and you pulverize it and you beat it and you crush it. And it becomes beaten down over, and just as Yahshua was done for us, scourged and beaten, and beaten really beyond recognition, so bad. So he could also be this grain offering, as well as the lamb, the burnt offering, as well as the wave sheep. All of this ties together to point to Yahshua. And that's why it's so important for us to be here together to observe that. To be our wave sheaf, our Savior husband, Yahshua, needed to be threshed. He needed winnowed, crushed, prior to being accepted on our behalf before the Father. He could not have fulfilled or qualified for that function without it. He needed to represent the fine flour of the first fruits, the first of the first fruits. And it's obvious that could not happen after his death, so it happened prior to his death. He was crushed and beaten to fulfill his role as a wave chief prior to his death. So having completed that offering and begun the harvest of the barley and the wheat, laboring in the fields, we come after 50 days, 7 weeks, seven sounds familiar, right? We hear seven throughout all of the scriptures to the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of the First Fruits, we realize that Pentecost draws attention not to a single day, but to a whole or an entire duration of time, this whole 50 days. We can see in this time, this in its name, the Feast of Weeks, and the festival comes at the end of that block of time, but the day would be incomplete without our marking the time leading up to it. Like the other holy days, we observe Pentecost each year to bring to mind certain foundational scriptural principles. And in this case, the duration of 7 weeks leading up to the feast day reminds us of the growth process that occurs between the time when Yahweh accepts the wave sheaf on our behalf and when he harvests us at the resurrection. So that's an important thing for us to do. This 50 days, this 7 weeks, is that process of growing, of going through this process that we have of our spiritual development, to make ourselves as close as we can to Yahweh. So when he looks in the mirror, when he wants to see a reflection of himself, we want to be a mirror for Yahweh. So he sees himself when he sees us. Of course, we're not there yet. But that's the great thing about that is Yahweh sees us not as we are right now, but as we will be in the future. And what a tremendous blessing that is. So as we talk about resurrections, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our teacher, Shaul, has given us a lot of instruction in chapter 15, and there's a whole lot in there, but we're only going to read a portion of this. In the first letter, chapter 15, and the point we want to make here is the order of how this is done. And we're going to start in verse 12 in chapter 15, and that reads, "And if Messiah is proclaimed that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Messiah has not been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our proclaiming is empty, or our preaching is futile, and your belief or your faith is vain, is empty. And we are also found to be false witnesses of Elohim, if we have witnessed of Elohim that he raised up Messiah, whom he did not raise up, if then the dead are not raised." So Paul's given sort of the contrary argument here. He says, if you say this, you know, everything is, you know, all for nothing. But then he says, if Messiah has not been raised and your belief is of no purpose, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have perished. And in this life only have we expectation in Messiah. We are of all men the most wretched. But here's the good news. Here's where he really reveals the truth. And he refutes those people who are saying there is no resurrection. He says, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead and has become the first of those who have fallen, first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." So if there's a first, there has to be others, right? There can't be a first without something follow it. And what's following? He explains here, "For since death through one is through one man, resurrection of the dead is also through a man, Yahshua Messiah. For as all die in Adam, all shall be made alive in Messiah, and each in his own order." So this is the important thing to understand, is Messiah is first. He's the first of the first fruits. He's the first one to been resurrected from being completely dead to being alive. And that's what we have to look forward to. We can do that as well, because he did it first. Each in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, then those who are Messiah at his coming. So isn't that a wonderful thing that we have to look forward to, that that we can also partake in this everlasting life, this life forever, all eternity, to be with Yahshua Messiah and Father Yahweh. Because of those, let's go to Romans 8 and verse 29. He says, because those whom he foreknew, he also ordained beforehand to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, for him to be the firstborn among many brethren. This again shows Yahshua is the first. So when there's a first, there's going to be more. He is the pioneer. He's the one that blazed this trail for us into eternal life, from physical human flesh to spirit, to live forever with Yahweh. It's pointed out again in Colossians 1, verse 18, he says, talking about Yahshua, he says, and he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might become the one who is first in all. So this is important for us to remember, to keep in mind that Yahweh is, or Yahshua has done this for us, so that we could follow him in the future into eternal life. We also see in Hebrews chapter 12, and this kind of shows again where we fit into this whole process. In Hebrews chapter 12, and the writer of Hebrews here says in verse 22, but you draw near to Mount Zion and the city of the living Elohim, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of messengers, to the entire gathering and assembly of the firstborn, having been enrolled in heaven, and to the Elohim, the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So again, this is looking to the future. It's looking to the time when everyone who has perished in Messiah will be part of this great harvest that he is making happen here. So we see that Yahshua is the first, the beginning of this small early harvest. He uses this allegory of harvest referring to those who will be part of his kingdom. We see in Matthew chapter 9 and in verses 36 and 38, he uses this harvest allegory several times during his teachings, and this is one of them, where he says, having seen the crowds, he's saying he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered as sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, or his taught ones, the harvest is truly great, but the workers are few. That's us. That's part of the workers that will harvest people later. Pray then that the master of the harvest will send out workers to his harvest. He also mentions in the evangel according to Yochanan, John, in chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. He says there, do not say there are still 4 months and the harvest comes. See, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see the fields, for they are white for the harvest already. He who is reaping receives a reward and gathers fruit for everlasting life, so that both he who is sowing and he who is reaping rejoice together. For this word is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. So again, another harvest analogy about bringing people into Yahweh's kingdom. At the end of the age, there's another harvest. Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable of the wheat and the tares. And we're not going to read through that whole thing, but Yahshua explains the parable of the wheat and the tares when in chapter 13, if we start at verse 36, and sent the crowds away, Yahshua went in the house, and his taught ones asked him, explain this parable to us, help us understand what this means, what the parable of the darnel in the fields means. He said, he's the one sowing the good seed, the son of Adam, that's Yahshua, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the rain, or the kingdom. But the darnel are the sons of the wicked one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And then he says here, and the allegory here is the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the messengers. So he's talking about bringing human beings into the kingdom of Yahweh, and sadly, some people won't be. But it's another analogy of using the harvest to understand what we're doing today, is preparing ourselves, being on this journey to be part of Yahweh's kingdom. So we see Yahshua is the first of the first fruits to be resurrected to life. Again, we see that in James chapter 1, verse 18. He says, having purposed it, he brought us forth by the word of truth, for us to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what he's telling us, we're first fruits. We are not the first of the first fruits, that was Yahshua, but we are other first fruits of what's going to happen in the future. This is also mentioned in Revelation 14 in verse 4. He's talking about those who, the 144,000 people. He says they are those following the Lamb wherever he leads them. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to Elohim and to the Lamb. Again, referring to us as the first fruits. In Romans 8 and verse 23, Paul, our teacher Shaul, tells us not only so, but even we ourselves who have been first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Again, the first fruits were part of this harvest that's going to happen in the future. Pardon me. So if we come together, here's in John 11:25, he says, Yahshua says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Again, this is all about life. We're all about life as opposed to death. Yahshua also makes a point to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 in 13 and 14. He talks about everlasting life, and he's talking about when he's conversing with the Samaritan woman, he says to her, everyone drinking of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall certainly never thirst, and the water which I give him shall become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So this is, again, more about living forever with Yahweh and Yahshua being the one that pioneered this way for us to do that. Let me also go to John chapter 5 and verses 24 to 26. It's some more important instruction for us, where Yahshua, again, is telling us. He says in chapter 24, he says, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me possesses eternal life, or everlasting life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Truly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Elohim, and those having heard shall live. As the Father possesses life in himself, so he also gave the Son to possess life in himself. And we drop down to verse 28 here. He says, do not marvel at this, because the hour is coming in which all those in the graves or in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil matters to a resurrection of judgment. So how do we know that we're part of the first fruits? How do we know that that's there? He's talking to us. And it's just over another page here in chapter 6 in Yochanan. If we start in chapter 6 and verse 35, Yahshua says to him, I am the bread of life. More about life. Yahshua is all about life. He's really all about the abundant life that he wants to give to us. And that's really what Pentecost, Shavuot, is really all about. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not get hungry at all. He who believes in that me shall not get thirsty at all. But I say to you that you have seen me and still not do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I shall no means cast out. Because I have come down out of heaven, not to do my own will, or my own desire, but the desire of him who sent me. And here in chapter, we continue in verse 39, he says, and this is the desire of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should not lose it, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the desire of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should possess everlasting life, and I shall raise him up at the last day. That's us he's talking about. That's us. He wants to give us life. We have this very mortal human body that is, everybody before us has perished, has died, and has gone into turn to dust again. But we have this tremendous hope, this tremendous promise that Yahweh has desires for us to live with him throughout all eternity. Isn't that a wonderful, profound thing? And isn't it a wonderful promise that he's given to us? So Yahshua goes on to describe the process of how one obtains this. It's all about following and obeying. Following this path that he set out for us. These 50 days that symbolize these 50 days that we've been walking since the wave sheaf offering to Pentecost is really symbolic of our walk and about how every day getting more and more closer to Yahweh and being part of his way of life, thinking the way he thinks, walking and living the way he walks and lives, you know, being perfect. Now, we say, oh, how can you be perfect? Well, we can be. He tells us, be perfect because I'm perfect. Be holy because I'm holy. And we can do that. We're not going to achieve that in our human lifetime, but we are going to achieve that at some point when he resurrects us and changes us in this twinkling of an eye to spirit. And we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. What a tremendous promise that is. What a tremendous thing we have to look forward to. So as I'm going to begin to wrap this up, and we're going to turn to some promises and some encouragement that we receive from Yahweh, and some of it is from the Old Testament, from the prophets, and we're going to go to Isaiah, Yeshayahu, in this wonderful chapter 55. Is one of my most favorite parts of Scripture because he gives us tremendous encouragement here. He says in Yeshayahu 55, he says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no silver, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without silver, without price. Why do you weigh out silver for what is not bread, and your labor for what does not satisfy? Listen, Listen to me and eat what is good. Let your being delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear so that your being lives. Again, Yahweh is all about life. Let me make an everlasting covenant with you and the trustworthy, loving commitment of David. See, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. See, a nation who you do not know shall call, and a nation who does not know you run to, because Yahweh your Elohim, the set apart one of Israel, for he has adorned you. Seek Yahweh while he is still to be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wrong forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Yahweh who has compassion on him and to our Elohim, for he pardons much. Yahweh wants us to be part of his family. He desires us to live with him throughout all eternity. And we'll just wrap this up with Revelation chapter 20. What's yet in the future of what we have to look forward to. You know, we go through a lot of difficult times in this life. Some people have, you know, harder times than others, but we all have trials and tribulations. We all have things that we have to work for. But what we really look forward to, what we keep our eyes on in the future, is Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 4. And this is Yochanan being shown this in a vision. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on him, and judgment was given to them. And the lives of those who had been beheaded because of the witness they bore to Yahshua, and because of the word of Elohim, and who did not worship the beast, nor his image, or receive his mark on their foreheads or upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection." So verse 3, you know, talks about the rest of the dead. And maybe at the Feast of Tabernacles we'll talk about that next harvest that talks about the rest of the dead. But right now we're talking about the first fruits, this early harvest, this wonderful promise that we have from Yahweh that he will give us eternal life. He will. He promises that that's going to be there. It's his good pleasure to give us his kingdom. He wants us to be there, and he wants us to be part of his very family. And he gave us his very own son as the wave sheaf offering to signify that nothing was more important to him than for us to be part of his family. Hallelujah.